Well, I think we have a happy crowd today. Happy bunch. This morning I want to speak about happiness and pleasure. And next week I want to speak about happy money. I don't want you to feel that this is an anti-materialistic series of speaking about happiness. So I want to speak about happy money next week. And then on Christmas Day, I want to wrap up this series with talking about peace with God. So we've been looking at this whole issue of happiness. And just to recap, what makes you happy? All together now, what makes you happy? I love the letter to Santa. I think I found this on Facebook. It says this: "Dear Santa, this year I would like a slim body and a fat bank account. Please don't mix them up like you did last year." So what makes you happy? No thing, no person, no possession, no place. Nothing makes you happy except air conditioning and chocolate. Happiness really is about, and we're just recapping here, happiness is peace with God, with others and yourself. And then the week before last, we saw that happiness is an outcome, it's a result. We sow and we reap our way to happiness. So this morning, I want to look at happiness and pleasure. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10 and verse 10. And that's really going to be the foundation text for the message today. John chapter 10, verse 10. Here we go. "The thief comes," this is Jesus speaking, "the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We're going to explore this verse a little bit this morning. The thief comes only to kill, to steal and destroy. So my question to you this morning is, who is this thief? Who is this thief that comes to kill relationships, to rob us of our future, and to destroy our life? Any ideas? Who is the thief? No. Sorry. Well, partly. Who is the common denominator in everything that goes pear-shaped in your life? Me. And you. Thank you, I didn't hear you. You and I, the thief that comes to kill, steal and destroy is the person that you see in the mirror every morning. The person who has the most potential to torpedo, no, it's not your spouse, it's not you looking creepily over your spouse's head while they're brushing their teeth, it's you. And the person who has the most potential to torpedo happiness in your life is you and me. How do I know that? Well, we bought it, we mortgaged it, we leased it, we went in partnership with him or her, we ate it, we drank it, we smoked it, we inhaled it, we dated him or her, we married him or her. You and I are the ones who are most responsible for the unhappiness that we find in our lives. So this is what Jesus said. He says, "I am the good shepherd." As we read on, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So Jesus, and I'm going to come back to the shepherd bit in a moment, but Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, universally, sheep are not intelligent animals, right? In fact, universally, sheep are known as dumb animals. They're just a little bit below pigs, and they're on a par with cattle. Although, I did hear a story that there was a flock of sheep in West Yorkshire who worked out how they could get across a cattle grid by rolling on their back. So perhaps, you know, there's an exception to the rule, but mostly sheep are dumb. And so when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep," he's saying, you and I are like sheep. We are dumb, We are profoundly stupid sometimes. And if you're offended by that, let me remind you, you bought it, you mortgaged it, you sold it when you shouldn't have, you smoked it, you drank it, you ate it. You've made some bad decisions. I've made some bad decisions. So, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And you and I are the worst enemies when it comes to our own happiness. But I want to say this, we're not the only enemies. Sin comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And sin will always destroy your happiness. Sin is always a threat to your happiness. So in the New Testament, the most common word for sin is the word hamartia. The Greek word is hamartia. And the metaphor behind this general word of sin is to miss the mark. So the metaphor is an archer aiming for the bullseye and the archer misses. And we've always seen it as a negative metaphor, haven't we? However, when you miss the mark negatively, you hit something else positively. You understand that? If you miss that, you hit that. So the word sin, the word hamartia, means to miss the mark. Now, let me tie this in with the concept of happiness and pleasure. Because sin will always aim for pleasure and not happiness. Now let me say this about pleasure. God hardwired us to experience all that there is to experience in this life. We experience pleasure as part of the full orbed experience of what it means to be human. So we have senses, we have touch and smell and taste, and all of that is intended to bring pleasure. However, the word hamartia, the word sin, comes into this mix because sin will always ask us to aim for pleasure above happiness. Happiness is what? Peace with God, peace with others, and peace with ourselves. So the question is, does God want me to be happy, or does God want me to experience pleasure? And the answer really is, it's both. However, it's a matter of priority. And now here's where you need to hang in. When we prioritize pleasure over happiness, we end up with neither. Have you ever experienced that? If you only prioritize and gravitate towards pleasure, you will not be at peace with God, you will not be at peace with yourself, or you will not be at peace with others. If we pursue pleasure and ignore the principles of happiness, eventually pleasure will lose its pleasure and will become a prison, and we will have neither pleasure nor happiness. Now let me illustrate this. I forgot all about the fact that the Sunday school kids, the younger kids would be here this morning. So parents, you may need to do these ones. But let me illustrate this with the whole issue of sex. Sex, in case you didn't know, was intended for pleasure. Sex is pleasurable, or at least it's meant to be. Okay? Sex is most pleasurable when it happens within the context of happiness. And by happiness, I mean sex is most pleasurable when there are two people who are committed to living at peace with God. They've been they're married, first of all. Let me get that right. First of all, they're married, and they're living at peace with God, and they're pursuing righteousness with Him. They're at peace with one another in the sense that sex is mutual and consensual, and it's an expression of intimacy. It's not manipulative, it's not exploitive, and they're at peace with one another. Whenever you take sex out of that paradigm and when people are pursuing sex for the sake of its pleasure, usually it's in the context of immorality, and in that context, sex becomes unhinged from honour and intimacy and respect and commitment. And the classic example, of course, is Solomon, who pursued pleasure. He had 300 wives and 600 concubines, and he pursued pleasure, but we know from the beginning of the year, don't we, that Solomon ended his life an unhappy man, not at peace with God, not at peace with others, and certainly not at peace with himself. Do you understand that principle? Because you and I live in a hedonistic world that tells us every day that we ought to be in pursuit of that which pleasures us. And God says to us, I want you to be happy. And pleasure fits into the context of happiness. God says to us, I want you to pursue peace with me. I want you to pursue peace with others and yourself. And sex is best expressed in that context. When people are married. Let me just reinstate that. So in Romans chapter 6 verse 16, Paul says this, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey? And Paul is saying in context there, if you are only ever committed to the pursuit of pleasure for selfish desires, you then become a slave to that pleasure. And the pleasure that began as something that was God-given soon becomes a prison in which you are slaves. The free man owns himself. He can damage himself with either eating or drinking. He can ruin himself with gambling. If he does, he is certainly a damned fool and possibly a damned soul. But if he may not, he is not a free man anymore than a dog. And G.K. Chesterton is saying the same thing, that if you pursue pleasure, if you pursue it to the point where it becomes a prison, you are no longer free to enjoy what God has given you. You are actually a slave to what you pursue. All right. Are you with me? No? Some of you are still getting over the fact that I mentioned sex in church. Some of the teenagers are having real trauma here this morning. So here's the contrast. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And the NIV, I think, is not a good translation, as it sometimes isn't. It says that they may have life in its fullness, or life to the full. But the Authorized Version, the Old King James, says that they might have life in abundance. Here's what abundance means. Pertaining to that which is not ordinarily encountered, beyond average, exceeding expectation. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You are the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And here's the point I want to make. If someone is willing to die for you, then they are for you. Do you understand that? We often read that verse and we think, oh, that's great. Jesus has died for me and he's forgiven me of my sin and extended his grace to me, and that's great. But Jesus says, and that's really good actually, but Jesus means all of life. He intends for all of life to be lived in his abundance. I have come that they might have life and have it in all of its abundance. So, if you have your Bibles there, no, in fact, don't turn to your Bibles. Here is what the psalmist says about this. He says, you have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So let's just stop and look at this verse for a moment. When the psalmist says in his presence, he means before the face of God. So the Old Testament people knew this, that to be blessed by God had nothing to do actually with material possessions. To be blessed by God was to be in his presence, and to actually have His face turned toward you with His favour. So we have the blessing in Numbers chapter 6 where it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His presence upon you and give you peace." So to be in the presence of God is to have His face shine towards you and to know His favour and to know His grace. Pleasure is to experience fullness of joy, that is to be wholly satisfied. Does any of this sound like God doesn't want you to be happy? At your right hand. And so the right hand of God is the hand of blessing. It's the hand of delight. It's the hand of treasure. It's the hand of grace. It's the hand of favour. It's the hand of provision. As opposed to His left hand, which is the hand of judgment. So when the psalmist says, "There is pleasure at your right hand," he's speaking about blessing from God, whatever that might be. So, about to wrap it up with a couple of questions, but let me ask this question. What then is this pleasure? And I've just got a few suggestions for you, and you can add your own later on, I'm sure. The first is this. This pleasure is the assurance of forgiveness and acceptance. The most famous parable in the Bible is the parable of the lost son. You remember the story? The son is dissatisfied in his father's presence. He thinks that there's no pleasure or enjoyment. So he says to his dad, "Can you settle up the finances and give me my portion?" Which is the equivalent of saying to him, "Dad, I wish you were dead." And he takes his portion of the inheritance and he sashays his life into an existence of fruitlessness and waste. Remember the story? The story of the lost son? And he comes to his senses and he realizes that what he really needed or what he really wanted, the pleasure that he was seeking, was to be found in his father's house. He repents, he comes home. And I love the underscore to this story. When you get to the end of the story, what does it say? And everyone was making merry. Everyone was experiencing pleasure. And the very thing that he went seeking out of his father's presence, he actually found in his father's presence. And everyone was experiencing deep pleasure and joy. Dancing, eating, everyone was happy except for the fattened calf. And it's a wonderful underscore to that story. And in his father's presence, he experienced forgiveness and acceptance. I think that we should find pleasure in God's creation. There's nothing more enjoyable, that for me anyway, than walking along the beach with the sand in between your toes and popping the blue bottles, you know. So what is it for you? What do you enjoy? I also enjoy sitting out on the back veranda and looking up at the stars at night while I'm working out, you know, on my bench press. I'm not sitting, I'm lying, and I do work out. You'll just have to accept that by faith. I know it doesn't look like it, but I do. And so there's nothing more enjoyable for me than to do, you know, a bit of a workout every second night and then look up at the stars. I mean, I just, for me, that's a pleasure. What is it for you? It might be spending time in the garden, weeding and mowing. Pleasure in the company of people. Isn't it great to spend time with people? Some people. But isn't there pleasure just in enjoying someone's company and stimulating conversation and fun and laughter? Pleasure in leisure. Pleasure in work. Some of you are not too sure about that. I've, like most men in this church, I've got a man cave, and quite often I retreat to my man cave, and I love spending time in there just working. And I'm currently modifying a roof rack for my Land Rover, and I've had a lot of enjoyment doing that. I don't know whether it's going to work at the end of the day, but anyway, in the process, I've had a lot of fun and enjoyment, because this is pleasure that God intends. Pleasure in culture. pleasure in art, in all things. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he says a wonderful thing. He says, you have all things and you have Christ as well. If there's a summation of the reality of both happiness and pleasure, it's Paul saying, you have all things and you have Christ as well. So, let me finish with a couple of questions. Who will you follow? Jesus or the thief? And only a thief wouldn't want you to answer that question. Who will you follow? Jesus, in whom there is pleasure for eternity, or the thief who wants you to have pleasure at the expense of your happiness? Second question, is there a pleasure which is slowly but surely taking you prisoner? And you know what this is like. You come home from work or you come home from a big day, you're flat, you might be a little bit depressed, you're not at peace with God, you're not at peace with others, you're not at peace with yourself. What do? Go to the fridge, find some chocolate, Coke, and suddenly you're feeling better, momentarily. You might go to the fridge, you might switch on the computer, you might go looking on the internet, you might go and buy some shoes that you don't need, you might put yourself in debt which is unnecessary, and all of this is pleasure in place of happiness and contentedness that's found in relationship with God. So my question is there a pleasure which is slowly but surely taking you prisoner? And the last question is this: are you in the process of trading your happiness for pleasure and risking not having either? Let's pray. This morning, Lord, we thank you that you have given us all things and Christ, that in you we have everything that we need. And so we are a people who are bombarded continually with the message that we actually need more of something, or we need more somethings. And yet in you and through you we have all that we need. And I'm just reminded of that wonderful verse that says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, the things that we need, the things that we consume, will be added to you. So Father, help us to be a people who are centered on happiness. Help us to be a people who are pursuing happiness and the principles of happiness, and who enjoy pleasure as it comes, but who don't bow down at the altar of pleasure, and who know when to say no, who know when pleasure is about to jeopardize our happiness, when pleasure is about to scuttle our career, our family, and possibly even our future. And help us, Lord, to rest in you and to be reminded that in you we have all things, even Christ. And in this season, Lord, where we are just continually bombarded with what are you getting for Christmas? What are you buying for Christmas? What will be the perfect Christmas? Remind us, Lord, that the perfect Christmas for us will be reconciliation with you, living at peace with others, and a deep sense of content and security that comes from both of those. In Jesus' name, amen.